Hello and welcome to another edition of the In Context podcast. Today we have our special guest, Matthew Spandler-Davison. He is a pastor over in Louisville, Kentucky. He's a good friend of ours. And rather than me waffle on and tell you everything he does, we'll ask Matthew to introduce himself. How are you doing, brother?
Hey, good, thanks, Ian. So actually I pastor a church, Redeemer Fellowship Church, which is just outside of Louisville, a place called Bardstown, Kentucky, which is the bourbon capital. So if anybody drinks bourbon, Jim Beam, Maker's Mark, Heaven Hill, Barton's, all that stuff, it's all from right around here. And you can smell it in the air around here. So planted a church here, moved here to go to seminary at Southern Seminary in Louisville, and then planted a church while I was at seminary because I got bored, and still have the joy to be a preaching elder at that church today. And yeah, so get to know you through the work that we do at 28 Schemes and ministry church on places through Acts 29.
Yeah, so you're a husband, you're a father, a planter, you're now a preaching elder, and like you've just said, you're director of 20 Schemes, and I don't even know what your role is in Acts 29 now. What is that?
As of this week, the vice president for global outreach. Brilliant. Sounds really fancy, doesn't it? you're gonna call me Mr. Vice President. There needs to be like a fanfare so I come in the window.
Yeah, definitely. And a nice red carpet when you turn up for the 20 Schemes weekend.
Yeah, good luck with that. Good luck. I have to go out. Yeah.
So you've got a lot on your plate. You've doing a lot of work with 20 Schemes. Whenever I see you've just either landed or you're about to take off in a plane. You do plenty of miles flying.
Don't tell Greta Thunberg.
Your carbon footprint, Bigfoot.
Yeah.
So what is Church in Our Places, and what is your role within that? What is that you do?
Yeah, so, I mean, to understand Church in Our Places, again, a little bit got to understand 20 Schemes. So when Mez and I started 20 Schemes almost 10 years ago, we're thinking specifically at that point about church planting in the unengaged, unreached, poorest communities of Scotland, which is where I grew up. So I grew up just outside Aberdeen, Scotland, so always got a heart to see church planting in Scotland. So we started that work, but really there wasn't much happening just globally in terms of equipping church planters to think well about how to make disciples, how to do evangelism, how to plant churches, how to train leaders from our theological standpoint. So a high view of scripture, high view of preaching, high view of local church in areas of poverty. And so 28 Schemes is just Scotland. Acts 29, though, is a global community of churches. That's one thing I love about Acts 29. It's solid Reformed theology, complementarian, got a high view of the church, high view of preaching, and yet it's global. So I can go to Australia, miss Acts 29 churches. I can go to England, miss Acts 29 churches. Here in Kentucky, miss Acts 29 churches. So we didn't feel like we needed to start a global church planting movement for poor people. We can just go and see about how we can help Acts 29 plant churches in poor communities around the world. So that's what Church in Our Places really began as. It's an initiative of Acts 29 to train up indigenous leaders in poor communities globally to think well about how to plant churches there. And so I direct that initiative and tell you a whole lot more about what we do, but that's in many ways, I see everything I do is connected. Church planter, pastor, preacher, but then the work we do in Scotland and then the work we do globally, it's all really about the same thing. It's equipping the church to think well about how to engage the poor.
Awesome. So you've seen success in Scotland, which has encouraged you to try and start this initiative around the world. So just share some of the successes that you've seen. What is God doing throughout the world? What excites you and keeps you motivated to get on those planes? Yeah. You spend more time in the air than you do on the ground, I think. So yeah. What motivates you to travel around these countries? To the most people, when they go abroad, look for a sunny beach to sit on. You look for the poorest town to go
in the slums. say, we even talk about it, you say success 20 schemes. Yeah, I mean, it's exciting to see what Lord Sumer 20 schemes, but it really started as just nothing more than an idea. I remember when Mez and I were just thinking about 20 schemes, we didn't have anything. We didn't have a bunch of people willing to back us. We didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have a major donor willing to fund us. It was literally just, you know, there are these unreached poor places all throughout Scotland. They need churches. So let's think about how we can shine a spotlight, raise the flag and say, come and join us. Let's be a part of it. And then we just saw God do something, I think, pretty special, perhaps unique in the history of looking throughout the history of 20 schemes. In, you know, those early years, we saw some momentum building and some churches got behind us, some donors got behind us, and some people decided to come and move and be a part of the work. And so believe the Lord's going to do it there. He can do it anywhere. And so I believe that it's going to be true in England and Wales and throughout the British Isles, but it's also, we've seen it to be true globally. And so, you know, if I'm talking to a church planter in a slum in, let's just say, Nairobi, so there's a big slum there, Kibera, slum about a million people. I mean, this is deep poverty, poverty unlike anything in the UK. And so people live on $1.25 a day. You know, it's hand to mouth kind of existence. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. COVID lockdown to them was devastating. Many of this, they don't have the government kind of support system to kind of provide income for them when they can't get their food to market or they can't open their little store. And so what does it look like to plant a church in that context? And there's been a lot of money. Christians pump so much money in communities like that, doing what we call mercy ministry, or, you know, these short-term mission trips or whatever. There's so much money being pumped in to areas of poverty. So it's not because of a lack of money, but the money is being, I think, misspent or being unwisely directed, because it's not really being directed towards investing in indigenous leaders and church planting. And that's what we're seeking to do.
So you're doing that. I've been involved a couple of times speaking with some of these pastors in West Africa. Some in Australasia, some in the US and South America. And it's been an awesome privilege just to meet with these pastors for an hour every now and again. What's it like on the ground when you go and visit them and spend time with them? That must be amazing.
It's so encouraging. And so we have about a little over 300, what we call Church in Our Places apprentices, in 15 cohorts in about 30 or odd countries, 5 different languages. And these, so Church in Our Places apprentice is somebody who lives in an area of either deep poverty or an area that is remote or unengaged. And so that's how we define hard place. So poor or remote or unengaged. And I think unengaged, I'm thinking of unreached people groups. I'm thinking of hostile, like places of persecution. So we have 320 church planting apprentices who are living in those communities, seeking to see a church established there. But these are fearless people, often joyful people, full of extraordinary faith. They have nothing but Christ, and yet Christ is enough and more than enough for them. And they have a heart for their communities. They have a heart to see. And I think of a good friend of mine, Gabriel, in Liberia, grew up in deep poverty, war-torn Liberia. Liberia was dealt with civil war for in the 90s, early 2000s, deep civil war, child soldiers, refugees. Gabe was a refugee in a refugee camp, gets saved, returns to Liberia, but he's saved under a false gospel, the prosperity gospel. He hears enough of the gospel to know that Jesus is real and died on the cross, forgiveness of sins. But then he's hearing all these heresies about the prosperity gospel. And so he starts preaching the prosperity gospel. And sees a church of 300 or 400 start to gather in Monrovia, Liberia. But then he realizes, actually, nobody's trained him, no one's discipled him. So he somehow finds my email address, he emails me, and says, look, I need to be trained. And now I see Gabe, who's preaching a true gospel, who's preaching Christ-centered expository sermons, who has revitalized his church, many of his church members left because they were just looking for the kind of the hyper-emotionalism of the prosperity gospel. They left, but now he's got a true gospel-centered, Christ-exalting church in Monrovia. And now we get emails from other pastors who know Gabe and saying, hey, teach us to preach like this man. And because they know that what he is saying is true. And so I can tell many stories like that. One of the things I love about, so next week I'll be in Malawi, next weekend, Lord willing, doing a Church on Places workshop with Robert Manda. Bishop Manda. We'll have guys from Zambia, from Malawi, from the whole kind of Southern Africa region, doing a 3-day intensive. And, you know, there's a few things we do in that intensive. We do intensive training. So we teach them expository preaching, teach them church planting strategy, and then we'll also teach them just the basics of discipleship and how to teach the Bible. But then they preach and they present strategies and we get them feedback. So it's interactive. But also it's important for these guys to get to know each other. Many of them have never been able to travel, never been able to lead their country before. And so we want to bless them as well. We're going to give them a good time, make sure that we honor them, make sure we pray for them. But we want them to build a sense of community where they're at. And so it's not just about me and Rob and others coming to them and spending time. We want them to have a sense of dignity, but also a sense of community of other like-minded brothers who are doing similar work in the hard places, in their own cities or in their own countries. And that's how you'll begin to see kind of this missional momentum building. It's not going to be us coming in, it's them equipping and supporting and praying for each other, which is exactly what we're seeing where you're at in England.
Yeah. Exciting. So then you're supporting pastors in Liberia and Malawi and South America, yet you're also supporting pastors like myself here in the UK. So share a little bit about what's happening in Europe with Church in Hard Places.
Yeah, so when I go to Malawi, I deal with all these excited, joyful people. I go to England. and I sit in a room with all these church planters in England, and it's just like miserable. It's like a circle of misery, all grumbling and complaining about. it's the same thing, though. So you do a ministry on housing estate in England, the challenges are the same. And so, yeah, the poverty looks different. There's certainly more resources open and available to those doing ministry in a place like England, because you've got other, you know, existing networks and, you know, Bible colleges, there's conferences you can go to, there's books you can buy, there's courses you can enroll in online. So it's not necessarily a lack of resources in a place like where you're at, but it is, but I do think it is still a lack of just real, genuine peer-to-peer support, encouragement, prayer. Now, I want a guy who's planting a church on an estate in Bradford to feel like you are just as significant and important, and the work you do is just as valuable as the guy who's got the city center church with 300 people in it. That your church is, there's no such thing in the kingdom of God as a small church. Every church has dignity and value and worth in Christ's economy. And, you know, Jesus, the blood that Christ shed for the church and the bride of Christ in Middlesbrough is as valuable as anywhere else. And so the gospel is as powerful on a council estate in Swansea as it is in Sydney. And so there's no less power, there's no less value, there's no less dignity to the work that we do. But, you know, it is messy and it's hard and the challenges are hard. And I think people who are doing ministry in hard places, they often feel beat up, they feel alone, they feel discouraged. And so I hope that that what we do, with whether it is through X29 or whether it's through Meadows Ministries, 20 Schemes there in Scotland, it just keeps people going, keeps them from quitting, it keeps them from walking away when it gets tough. And that happens through relationships, it happens through partnership, it happens through support. And so the win for us is that these guys don't quit. That you stick with it. And whatever we have to do to make sure that these guys who are slugging it out, discipling drug addicts and discipling people who are just coming out of abusive relationships and discipling young men who don't have father figures in their lives, whatever it does to keep them going when they have no support and when they're trying to pastor a church of 10 people when they're struggling to pay the bills, when they're struggling even to raise their own children, and they're battling with their own mental health battles. Our job is just to keep them in the trenches and to press on so that they can remain there. That's my job. That's what I love doing. And hopefully that's what Metis is going to be for many of these guys.
Yeah, so it was exciting. We had 16 rather grumpy church planters back in the summer, September time. Mind you, they didn't stay grumpy when Phil turned up with all the red wine. So...
nope, it helps.
Yeah, but that we hired a big house in Goole, Yorkshire. We had pastors from all around the UK meeting up, supporting one another, eating, drinking, praying, studying the Bible together. It was a great tonic for people who were feeling low, especially after COVID. It gave them that extra momentum to go back to the church and that adrenaline to keep fighting in the trenches, like you say. But that was kind of the start of Medhurst Ministries. Official, we've been talking about Medhurst Ministries for a couple of years. COVID impacted its start. But while we sat in this retreat together with around 16 pastors, this is when we decided let's really make this happen, isn't it?
I mean, we just think about that. So you got 16 guys in the room from all over the UK, so Scotland, England, Wales. We had some guys supposed to come from Northern Ireland, but for some reason they didn't make it. But we from all over the UK, but all of them doing ministry on council estates. And that I think that's just extraordinary that you got these guys who all kind of showed up, and their stories are the same, their challenges are the same. But what they're used to doing is they used to go into conferences or retreats or seminars, but they always feel like the odd man out. They feel like they're the small man in the room, that their ministry is never going to meet up to everybody else's. And just the tonic of what happens when you bring those guys together in one room and they share the same struggles, it's just, you can't replace, there's nothing that will replace that. It's just we're it. Let's encourage each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's spur each other on to keep going. And there are other guys like that out there. Just got to find out who they are and then pray that others will go and be those guys who will be willing to go into the hard places to do that work.
So, like we've explained, you're a preaching elder, you're a director of 20 schemes, you were vice president of Acts 29. It's not as if you haven't got enough to do. So why did you decide to also become a director of Medhurst Ministries?
Well, you said two meetings a year and you'll provide the wine. That's a big commitment.
That's correct.
I don't see like it's an addition. I think it's not like you're just adding more work to my plate. It's what we're already doing, and whatever I can do to help move that along. I believe I love with a deep passion the UK and the work that's happening in Great Britain, and I want to see a thriving, healthy movement of churches that planted on council estates or grew up on a council estate in the UK. So that's certainly deeply personal to me to see it happen. I pray that as we get this set. And also, I do think it's helpful that you have somebody there who's number one, done this before in terms of building and starting ministry, but also has some perhaps opportunities to build some partnerships outside the UK. So obviously I'm based here in the US. I think it is important for Ministry of Medhurst to be able to think outside the UK as well. And so pray that there'll be a solid support that will come from the British church. But let's also see if there is some potential to build some support base more broadly outside the UK as well.
So what excites you about Medhurst, and what do you think would excite churches and pastors in the US about what we're doing through Medhurst?
The thing that's always going to excite me, and I think it's going to excite others, is the stories we can tell, the people who are seeing lives transformed. You know, the girl that is never really had a healthy relationship before, that finds a faithful, godly woman in her life that's going to disciple her, and that it's going to be a safe place for her to be open with. The young guy that's no one's ever really paid any attention to him, but he's now got guys in his life that are going to support him and pray for him and care well for him. And And then the leaders that emerge from those communities that we're going to train and disciple and equip to preach and to teach and to be a part of a healthy church. And so it's the stories. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in that God has his elect out there. And so I've got to believe that when the gospel is preached and whatever scheme there is, whatever council state there is, that people will be saved and that church will be planted if we are faithful to do that work. And that's been the extraordinary thing about the work we've seen in Scotland is that there are community. I was worshiping at Bingham in Edinburgh a couple of weeks ago, and where Gerald White is, and just seeing, I've been in that place many times. I've been in that building many times where there's been nothing, no church, just an idea. People gathering to pray, and then I was in that building with 40 people, singing their guts out poorly, but still singing their guts out. These Christian songs and genuinely being affected and moved by the word of God. We can't do that. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit will do it if we're faithful and we keep preaching and doing the work. That's the story of New Life Middlesbrough. It's hard. So you look at it today and it may not be what you want it to be. It may still be a small, scrappy group of people, but you're still there. And that's a miracle. There are people who, where would they be if it wasn't for the word of God in their life? Where would they be if it wasn't for the fact that the Spirit is at work? I get the unusual kind of vantage point is that I kind of drop in every once in a while. And so I'm like the cousin lives overseas that just visits every year, but I kind of see how the kids are growing. And so when I drop in and I see it and I contrast it to what I saw a year ago and I see evidence of growth and grace over that year, and it's such an encouragement. But then you also see, that's not downplay it, it's hard. There are people I saw a year ago who aren't there anymore. Yeah. People that we had high hopes for a year ago that walked away or sadly maybe died from an overdose. And so you also see the raw, gritty, hard, dark, devastating reality of ministry in these places. And that's what spurs me on too, because I know that it's important that I stay in the game so that you guys stay in the game. Mm-hmm. So we know that to build that support system, to keep praying, to keep raising the flag, so these guys need help. It's exciting.
Yeah, and again, what you said there, it reminded me again, is because you're flying in and out and it's maybe a year or two from your last visit, you can see the growth, what God is doing, and encourage those who are feeling low, because when you're there day by day, you can't see the wood for the trees and you can get discouraged. And it's only when somebody from the outside reminds you of the goodness of God, of the grace of God, of what the Holy Spirit is doing, of having a church of 300 isn't important, but the longevity of a church of 10 is.
Yeah,
and these are just the simple things that we need reminding of, isn't it?
When you read in Revelation 3, so Jesus writing to the church in Philadelphia, and so he's just been rebuking the other churches, Sardis, these big churches that think they've got it all, they're big and impressive, and he's rebuking them, saying you're lukewarm, spitting them out. Then he goes to the church in Philadelphia and he calls it a little church, and he's not saying that derogatorily, he's saying, this is how the community looks at you. You're little, you're beat up, you run down. But that's the church who he loves. That's the church that he has a blessing for, that he encourages. And he says, I see your works and they are good. And I think we just be reminded that Jesus sees our works. And it's not about what the conference speakers are, who gets the books published, or who has the easiest run at this. That's not really important. What's important is that the Lord sees our works and he is worthy. And so, but sometimes it does take somebody from the outside to keep reminding us of that. The Lord sees this, and it's hard, but keep going. But it's also important to recognize that it's hard. You need help. You need people to come alongside. You do need people to maybe take you away for a retreat every once in a while, and to be an encourager to you, because that's what the body of Christ does. We're called to spur each other on to love and good deeds. And so we do that together. And so I pray that Medist is going to do that for guys all across the UK. And if the result of Medist is that we have 20 churches across the UK and council estates, then praise God for that. If those 20 churches are still just 10, 15, 20 people 10 years from now, that's still a win. It's definitely still a win. And so we just keep our eyes on the prize. And the prize isn't the big church. The prize is Christ. Mm. So we just keep our eyes on him.
Amen. Oh, Matthew, it's been great talking with you. I'm just disappointed it's not in person. It's not over a nice bottle of wine, but that'll happen in January, won't it?
We can get you on a plane.
I'm reading a cracking book at the moment. I think it's A Servant Heart of Lee. I can't remember. It's that good. I can't remember the title. I put a link in it. It's taught out things like that. And if we really trust in sovereignty of God, we'll be getting on planes. So.
Yeah. Yeah. When I first started this, I've told you this story. I used to hate flying. I was terrified of it. I just a deep phobia. And God's, goodness me, I've been able to overcome that. I couldn't do what I do without it. Yeah. People say, why do you fly around the world all the time? You know, your carbon footprint's bigger than a small African nation. but I think there is something about presence. Yeah. You know, the Lord calls us into a place of community. When there are people who are slogging away and nobody really sees them, nobody values them, and but somebody comes in and just spends some time with them, just really blesses them, brings them all together, there is something that the Lord does in that moment. Of there's something that is created by presence, by Christian presence in each other's lives. And just pray that we can just kind of spark that in each other, just spend more time with each other. And I think whatever COVID taught us, one thing it did teach us, both in the in terms of the value of a local church, but also in the role of us as Christian leaders, is that we need to actually be in the room with each other. There's something that happens when Christians sit side by side, break bread together, sing songs together, hear the word of God together. There's something that you cannot replace that.
And that's something that Medhurst is wanting to do in partnership with Acts 29 Church in Higher Places. And I just missed out on a trip to Madrid there.
But, good one too.
Yeah. But that was exactly what happened. You had pastors from the US and Canada and South America, Africa, Europe coming together, having that fellowship. And I was part of that Madrid WhatsApp group. And I was sitting. Yeah,
you can see it, can you?
Yeah. I was gutted that I wasn't there. I thought, man, why have I missed this opportunity? Yeah. It was my own fault. I didn't go. And I was sat at home saying to my wife, look, I could have been here. But that's what we want to see, isn't it? So, again, what's the steps of becoming a Church in Hard Places church? Mm-hmm. What should we be encouraging people to do?
Yeah, so there's two ways. One is if somebody is already in a hard place, so again, a place of poverty that's relative, but in the UK that would be a council estate or a poor community, or a remote rural place, or maybe a place that's unengaged, unreached, it's just a place to do ministry that's hard. If somebody's in a context like that, then just reach out to us, go to x29.com. There's a tab that says, where are we working? Church in Hard Places got a tab there. You can reach out to me there, or you can sign up to join our apprenticeship cohort. The apprenticeship is a for most people, it's a two-year program. Send you a book a month. We have a monthly virtual meeting with people in your region, and then we have an annual get-together in your region as well. And so it's totally free. Anybody can do it if they are in that kind of context. And so we'd love to get others plugged into that. Or maybe you're a church that wants to plant into a poor community. And so maybe you're not in a poor place, but you have a heart for reaching the poor in your own city, then reach out to us. Maybe we can do a workshop in your church, help you think through how to do that well. Maybe there's somebody in your church that we could put into one of our cohorts.
Awesome. Oh, cheers, Matthew. Thanks for spending time with me, and I look forward to seeing you in the new year, brother.
Yeah, Lord willing. See you, I guess, yeah. Next, early in the new year.
Nice one. God bless you. See you soon.
Okay, see you.